Okay, well, it's been a long time since we've been together. We gathered together back in November and we talked about a heavenly realm, about a realm of no power, and about dwelling within. And I have since then, Diane and I have been to see her family in December, and everybody got pretty busy, so we didn't meet in December. And then I have a business that can be pretty demanding at times, so we are here in February. And then next month we'll be in Australia at a seminar there, and we'll be speaking there. I'm going to share with you tonight the same message that I've been given to share in Australia. So I want to look at 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4. That's going to be the main text that we're going to use as a platform. There's many other scripture. You'll be able to get the notes. So welcome to everyone here and everyone in Australia. And to we have some guests tonight, the Hibbs. Did I say that right? All right. And, of course, Jerry and Ellie are with us, and Rex and Liz. And so, what I've been called back to remembrance of the first message that came to us in Michigan a year ago in October. And that message was called Righteous Judgment. And I want to talk about the righteousness of God. So the title of this message is called The Real Gospel. And why would I have such a title? And that's because everything we've thought about the gospel, everything we've known and been taught about the gospel isn't reality. It's our Each of us have an individual version of that gospel. So tonight we're going to talk about the righteousness of God. What is the gospel? Righteous judgment and peace. And that sounds like a lot, but they all merge together. So if we go into 2 Peter, Peter says that he is a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So because of this, he says, grace and peace will be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of this God and of Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. It says that twice. Through the knowledge of him. And hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I don't know if we're going to be able to cover everything that's in here because there's a lot just in those four verses. But I have to say, myself, I've not understood this to the level and the degree I understand it tonight. We began this ministry, Light of the World Retreats, by understanding righteous judgment and understanding that man, through his mind, through his senses, continually is judging, is comparing between two points. But they call it the yin and the yang. God called it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That tree is this world. This world is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything we see with our eyes, everything we hear with our ears brings to us judgment of good and evil. And so it said of Jesus in Isaiah 11:3 that he would be the first man ever to not judge by what he saw or heard. The very first man to not judge by what he saw or heard. So, this precious faith that goes beyond what we see, what we do by judging by what we see and hear, this faith can't be seen in this world. We have to move beyond that. And so we have to rise above mind and realize that this faith exists beyond our own knowledge. And so with that said, it's clear we don't understand the righteousness of God and we don't understand who this God is. And so godliness has nothing to do with our behavior or our status or our meditations or our study, as Diane shared. It has nothing to do with what we know or have known. And we think Jesus came to do something for us. And that's not true. He came to declare something to you. And so he was the firstborn among many who would move into a life that did not judge by what he saw or what he heard, as Isaiah proclaimed in chapter 11. So what is this gospel, this real gospel? And in Romans 10:15, it says that blessed and beautiful are the feet of them that preach a gospel of peace. Not a gospel. A gospel of peace. And bring glad tidings of good things. Then Isaiah says, I create the fruit of the lips. So the fruit of the lips is what rolls off of our tongue. It declares what we believe. A lot of times we say things and we say, oh, I was just kidding, but usually we're not really kidding. So what is this fruit? And Isaiah says, well, it's peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. So it's peace to people that don't know him before they know him. That's what the gospel is. It's peace to all. And he says at the end of Isaiah 57:19, I will heal them. I will heal them. Everyone. He will heal all. Now, can we see that when we look out into the world? No. We'll never see it when we look out into the world. So as we rise above mind, we realize that this is a thing of faith. This is the precious faith that talks about the righteousness of God. Well, so it's the gospel is a gospel that brings peace the moment you hear it. So it can't be anything you do, because he said, my words will give you eternal life. It can never be anything we do, because the gospel of peace isn't something that you need to hear and learn over many years. It's that simple. We have thought that you have to hear and learn it over many years, and we've complicated it through theology and Bible study, yet Jesus says that a little child can understand this gospel. And we continue to complicate it through not understanding what the gospel is not. So tonight we're going to talk about what the gospel is. Tomorrow we're going to talk about what it's not. Because we're going to find out that, yeah, this is great. I like to hear what the gospel is. But then we're going to find out the areas in our lives where we've been proclaiming a gospel under our own personality. That this fits our personality. And we then end up worshiping a God that cannot save us. We pray to him. We ask him for things. We want him to change things in our lives. This isn't the real God. This God says, before you were born, I made you holy. Born to what? All of the judgment. that comes by what we see and hear. And so when we were born, our parents told us to be careful and watch out for this and watch out for that and stick up for yourself in school. And so we were born with the wrong knowledge. And we began to judge the world as little children, and we didn't know any better, and their parents taught them. And it says in Scripture, it goes all the way back to Adam. So what is righteousness? And if we are to understand the righteousness of God correctly, we'll understand the real gospel. And so in Isaiah 45, he says, I declare and bring forward a new truth. He says, you've been bringing forth a lot of strong arguments. And you've been praying to gods that cannot save you. Now, I'm going to say something that will shock many people. That if you're praying to a God to give you something, one, you don't understand the gospel, and two, it's the God of this world. It is the God of this world. It's a God of our own making. And he says, you don't have to believe me. He says, go ahead and bring me your strong arguments, but I'm telling you, you've been praying to gods that cannot save you. Go ahead and get together and take counsel together. But he said, who told you these things? Who told you these things? Well, it's the same mind that told Adam he was naked. And he needed to do something about it. And so the only thing that came from all that is he was found cowering under some bushes and saying how afraid he was. And so God came back and said, fear not, I am with you. Well, how can he just say that and not expound on that? What do you mean, fear not, I am with you? Well, we don't know the true God. And so Jesus said, my Father, not Elohim, not Jehovah, not Yahweh, which is our man-made gods. He said, my Father doesn't judge anyone. My Father judges no man. And we can't handle that. We can't handle it because we judge everybody. We think, oh, I don't judge anybody. But in this realm of appearances, in this world, we continuously judge by default. Just with our eyes open, our ears open, we constantly compare. Now, judgment seems like a harsh word, but it's really just comparing between two things and deciding this one's better and this one's worse. And then, as soon as we say this one's better or this one's worse, if it goes better, we think God's blessing us. And if it goes worse, he thinks he's cursing us. This is not the real God. It starts out small and ends up big. And we talked about that in November. That we think when something comes into our life that surprises us, well, we should study our Bible more, or we should go to church, or we should be nice to our wife. You know, those things are nice. You know, there's nothing wrong with those things. But the good judgment tricks us into deciding our blessing and our calamity through the bad judgment. And we're really trapped more by the good judgment than we are the bad. And it becomes a spiral and a place of unsatisfaction. And so Solomon, who said in Proverbs 27, he says, you'll never be satisfied in this realm. And what did he call the realm? Hell and destruction. So hell and destruction is never full, it says in Proverbs 27, because you're never satisfied. Because you are never satisfied. So when will we be satisfied with where we're at right now? Well, it will begin when we understand the righteousness of God. And so he says, who told you these things? Who told you about this God that's supposed to give you whatever you want all the time? What kind of God is that? He says, it's not me. He says, what God declared it of old? Do you remember me? Don't you remember me? The one in the garden who said, I rested in my love for you, and all my work was good. My creation of you was good. It was never bad. It's never been bad. You just forgot to remember who you were. You think you're a human being. There's no such thing as human beings. God did say, I'm going to create a bunch of human beings to scratch out the living by the sweat of their brow. We decided that when we entered into this realm of judgment. And so he says, don't you remember who I was? Was it not I, the Lord? There is no God besides me. What I say to you is sure. I am an uncompromisingly just and righteous God and Savior. There is none besides me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. That's everyone. For I am God, there is no other. I have sworn by myself. It means it has nothing to do with you. I've sworn by myself. And we have the story of Abraham when he went in the figure eight and Abraham wouldn't cooperate. So he put him to sleep. He says, well, you aren't helping me. I'm going to do it myself. And he swore by himself that he created you holy before you were born. It's something that's alive and real today. It's not something you're going to get tomorrow. And you're not going to screw it onto your life someday either. That's all fairy tales. It's a God that can't save you. You think he's going to save you. But this says salvation is of today. It says now's the time of salvation, not yesterday and not tomorrow. And that's what this talking about here. He says, look to me and be saved. The moment you see me, the moment you really see him, you're going to be saved. So we better find out who he is. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am the God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. In righteousness. And shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord shall one say, I have righteousness, salvation and victory and strength. So right now, in this moment, right now, righteousness is not what you think it is. Righteousness has nothing to do with who we think we are. It has nothing to do with the personality called Mike Nevins. It has nothing to do with that. He says, my name is righteousness because he is righteous. And there isn't two. So can I, and the problem is with our vain imaginations is we think that he's saying our personality is righteous and he's saying just the opposite. This thing in between our ears right here is the father of lies right here. It's nowhere else. There's nothing out there that is against us. The only thing out there that is against us is our judgment of what we see and hear. That's all. There's nothing out there trying to get you. This is all fairy tales. It's all stories about some God that's going to reward and punish you. And Jesus says, my Father judges no man. Now, can I look out into the world and not judge a man? Can I do that? Can I look at Charles Manson and say God sees him righteous? Because he does. We look at Charles Manson and say, hey, string him up to the gallows with him. That's what we do. We can't handle it. We can't handle this God that doesn't judge anybody. We can't take it anymore. We've never been able to. And we don't understand him even today like we need to understand him. So the righteousness of God is that he has declared unto the world that they are righteous. And we've got verses that clearly say that. In those days shall Judah be saved and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. Well, why would they be safe? Because this is the name that they shall be called. This is your name. Right here. The Lord, our righteousness. This is your name, the Lord our righteousness. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, Isaiah 54:17. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And you know what? You can't do anything about it. Either good or bad. There's nothing you can do about it. Now that's good news. There's nothing you can do about your righteousness. Not a thing. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. Shall men come now? When it says shall men come, it means a deceived mind. Even a deceived mind will come. And even all that are incest against him shall be ashamed. Why will they be ashamed? Because here they failed to see that before they ever knew anything, God said you were holy. They're going to be ashamed because God has been telling them over and over, I love you. It doesn't matter what you do. I love you. And they're going to realize God's loved me all along and I didn't have anything to do with it. They're going to be ashamed about the fact that they were trying to find God and yet they've just created a false God in their own mind who's trying to come in and change my circumstances. I want a God that will change my circumstances. And I'm telling you, there's no God out there that does that. And I'm going to raise my hand right now. You guys can chase after that God, but I'm telling you, it don't work. It does not work. Because if I'm to follow my circumstances, I go straight to hell. It's awful. Because it goes like this. You know, it goes up and down and up and down. And that's not life. That's not living. So do we understand this Father that judges no man? So he's declared you righteous. Because he is righteous and his offspring are out from him. So the righteousness is God dwelling in us. It's God saying to us, fear not, for I am with you. So do we know this God where there's no fear? Do we understand this? And his righteousness, which is your true identity, is of him. And it is in you, and you are in him. So the righteousness of God is the righteousness that was there before you ever asked for anything, including salvation. Salvation has nothing to do with asking some God to come into your heart. Because in Revelation 22 it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. So God's already in your heart. The seed of Christ is within every man. That seed will carry you through this realm of delusion and vain imagination into the next. And it really doesn't matter what happens to us in this world. Really doesn't matter. We found that when we talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm going to tell the story briefly again because they understood this faith that's beyond what we see and hear. Faith is something that exists beyond what we see and hear. And in that place, righteousness abides. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were wandering around town and King Nebuchadnezzar had declared that everyone was to bow down and worship this idol. And so he scattered throughout the town musicians that at appointed times were to play instruments. And at these appointed times, when they played the instruments, everyone was to turn towards Mecca and start bowing down. And boy, word got around. There's three rebels, King, that won't do this stuff. And they seemed like nice boys. So they they drug him up before the king. And if you read the text,
where's it at?
If you read the text, it didn't sound like the king was even very mad at him. He just said, well, guys, you know, I wish you'd bow down. I mean, this isn't a hard thing, you know, because if you don't, I'm going to throw you in this furnace over here. And it didn't seem to faze them. Actually, within the passage itself, it said, well, we're not careful to answer you, O king. But one thing that we won't do is bow down to your idol. We won't do it. And he said, they said, our God is able to save us. And he will save us. But if not, now that sounds very confusing. But if not, I will still not bow down to your idol. Now, what is the idol? Well, Nebuchadnezzar represents our mind. He's not a king somewhere. He represents your mind and what's going on in between your ears. Our idol is our version of some God that rewards and punishes based on what we do. That's our idol. And the three amigos said, no way. So they said, our God is able to save us. So if he saves us, that's good. And he will save us. So now they were sure he was going to save them. But then they said something very strange, but if not. So how do all three of those statements make sense? Because they first said he's able to save us, and if he does, hallelujah, that'd be good. Second, and he will save us because it doesn't matter what happens to us. But if not, we don't care what happens to us. We are not going to worship your idol. That is the key to faith. That is a response that rises beyond appearances. So if you're looking out tonight and you're judging, and we've got to raise our hands. Don't raise it to me. If you're looking out and judging by anything that's happening in our lives, we are, at some level of degree, worshiping an idol, worshiping the response to circumstances in our life. And it's never consistent. It will never be, it can never be anything that you can pigeonhole and make any assessment about that has anything to do with health or wealth or any kind of blessing in this world. The blessing of God is within you. It's already within you. And he said in Peter, through his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, but we don't believe it because we're trying to get more. And you will never be satisfied if you're trying to get more of anything. Now, is it okay to want things? Sure. But if wanting something creates any kind of anxiety or frustration or worry or fear, then you're on the wrong path. Period. You're just on the wrong path. It's not a God that says, fear not, for I'm with you. So what God are we worshiping? It's a God that will change our circumstances if we study the Bible more. Or we're nice to our wife. So what's interesting is that this righteous judgment of God happened before we understood it. But you've always been seen in holiness. So the Father says he's judging the world in righteousness, Psalm 9:8. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. So, righteous judgment is a declaration of God to all that you are upright, it says in Psalms 9. He will minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Now, our understanding of judgment doesn't have anything to do with this. In Psalm 96:13, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. That doesn't sound too good. We've never thought it was good. But then it says, he shall judge the world with righteousness. It's plain as day. That's the gospel, guys. Now, can we judge the world in righteousness? Or are we going to sit and try to process with our mind what's right and wrong? Are we going to question that? Are you going to look at your neighbor and say he's righteous and look at the other one and say he's not? That's this God that we formed in our mind. That's the God of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's continually comparing between two activities all the time. And that we'll never find peace there. We'll never find rest there. We'll never know a God that doesn't judge man. And so what are we doing? Jesus says, you judge after the flesh. That's me. That's me. He's talking to me. And when you read it, he's talking to you. He's not talking to your neighbor, because if you think your neighbor does it, he's thinking you're doing it and nobody benefits. Because that's what we do. We always think it's our neighbor. Well, bless God, I know my neighbor judges things because he drives over my sprinklers. It's been an ongoing thing. He's a bad neighbor. You know? So he runs right over him. Jesus says, you judge after the flesh. Then he said, I judge no man for anything. So if you're drawing a conclusion, any kind of a conclusion, about anyone, you're off base. You're not satisfied. You're not at peace. I don't care what it is. There's 1,000 things that I've judged somebody by. And I'm just thankful I'm beginning to come out of it. Am I out of it all the way? Hell no. Because that's what it is hell and destruction. That's what I do when I start to judge. I produce my own hell. And whatever I send out comes from me. It doesn't come from my neighbor. And so we sat down after you have to go back and listen to some of the other tapes, and we weren't going to tell the story again, but we share property with the neighbor, and at times it's not been so good. Because they don't like sharing. They thought they owned it. And it was actually our property. So we don't mind sharing with them. But we went through a bunch of various things. And finally one day, Diane and I sat up here on the stoop, and we said, you know, we will stop judging our neighbor today. And the moment, I remember us sitting there, and just, it was like an oil that poured over us. They haven't changed anything they do. They still do the same things. They still drive through here like they're in the NASCAR race and drive in our lawn and tear up our sprinklers. But we now have been released from the curse of our neighbor. I can look back and I can love my neighbor now. I look at his little children and realize they love their daddy. And I wouldn't want to hurt those little children. So in my judgment, we were trying to blow his tires out. I had dreams of taking my shotgun out there and blowing the air out of the tires, you know. So that'd slow him down, wouldn't it? So, Psalms 9:8. Psalms 96:13. Before the Lord he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world in righteousness and the people with his truth. Not our version of truth. His truth is, I'm judging you in righteousness. Psalm 98:9. Before the Lord, he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, the same righteousness that Peter talked about, the righteousness of God, in verse 1. He's talking about it here. He will come and judge the earth in righteousness. He shall judge the world. And it says he will judge the people with equity. Now that's a good judgment. Now I've been in court before, I'm going to confess. I've been there a few times. And there's, you know, usually people have got a lot of fear and trepidation when they hear about going to court or getting a speeding ticket or whatever it is. But sometimes you go in and it's a good judgment. We've had one that was a good one. It shocked us, you know, because you always hear horror stories about going in front of a judge and he throws you in jail or whatever, and this wasn't about that. It wasn't criminal. But the judge says, you know, I find the Nevinses to be very credible and honest. And I find the plaintiff to be incredible. Now, we think that's a good term, but in legal terms, if the judge says something's incredible, it means he's amazed what he's hearing. He doesn't like it. It's a nice way to say, you know, you're sort of full of baloney. This is the judgment of God always towards us, one of equity. Now, you'll never see it in yourself until you see it in the person you like the least. You will never see it, I promise you. You'll never see it in a circumstance or in a dilemma or in anything out here. So if you got to go in your closet and put a muzzle over your nose and put blinders over your eyes for a couple weeks to get a jump start, why, go ahead. But the gospel of peace, when it's heard, it produces peace right then. It's not progressive. A gospel of peace says, I have made you righteous. I've declared you righteous. Today is the day of salvation. We can go on the Bible and we can look it up, all the stories, and we can find arguments against this. But they're all stories about man's struggle, sometimes worshiping his own God, and in many places, finding the real God. But I'm telling you, in the Bible, everyone was still struggling under the law. The whole ministry of Scripture was about a man coming out of law, worshiping a God that rewards and punishes. All of Scripture. And here and there is sprinkled, well, the true God speaks out. Well, you guys have been trying really hard, but I'm telling you, you're not getting anywhere. I'm telling you, you've already won. You've already got a winning ticket. But as long as you judge by what you're seeing here, you'll never take it out and read it. Because you'll be consumed by your unsatisfaction of where you're at right now. Wherever you're at today, it will consume you. You'll never know his love. You'll never know how he feels about you because you're a man that judges by appearances. You're a man that judges after the flesh. I'm a man that judges after the flesh. We could go in and out. We go in and out. We got to know the difference, though. And in Romans 8, it says the flesh always struggles against the spirit. And as long as we're here with our 2 feet walking around on dirt, it'll always be there. But it doesn't change who you are. It doesn't matter how much you grovel and how much of a dust storm you throw up in the air, God still says he loves you. With a love that can't be known with our minds. Will never be known with this thing between our ears. Because we continuously, always want something more. We always want something we don't have today. And so how will you ever be in a state where you find yourself content? What Scripture says. Whatever state you find yourself in right now, if you can't be content in that, you will never, ever be content. Ever. You'll never have peace. You'll never be satisfied. Ever. And a lot of times it can look really good. But we'll look at our kids and they'll run off and they'll do a bunch of good things. He's a good boy. He's a good boy. You know, parents sometimes were the worst when it comes to kids. You know, he's my son, he's a good boy. And then off they go into hell. Well, shoot, where did I go wrong? I must have did something wrong. This father says it doesn't matter right here, and we can't handle it. We can't handle that. We can't handle that it doesn't matter what happens on this earth. So until we rise above this mind, this father that judges, because he said to the Pharisees very clearly, those that were coming up and dragging a woman by their hair and saying, wow, look what she's done. He looked at him and he said, you are of your father the devil. You. And he said to Peter, who said, upon this church I'm going to build my rock, get behind me, Satan. Now, which one is it? I mean, that's driving me nuts, isn't it? Well, obviously, at the time he said that to Peter, he was judging by the flesh. Obvious. But it didn't mean that he wasn't God's child. It meant that, Peter, get out of your head. There's nothing you can do to change anything. And you don't need to. Well, I'll defend you until the death. You know, and he held up his beer, you know, and the suds got all over him, you know, and they cheered. Then off he went. The cock threw twice, and he was gone. Poof. And nobody was there except his mom. And he said, what would you have to do with me? So she didn't even know him. And no one, until Jesus left, knew him. It wasn't until Pentecost that it was revealed unto them their own righteousness. It wasn't until then. And if you read Acts, it says at the end, guys, we've been doing all this studying. We're following Jesus around. We're doing all this stuff. And he says, I've just now realized that God's not a respecter of persons. I thought he just loved the Jews. That's the end of Acts, guys. Written way after just about every other book in the Bible. He says, I just realized God doesn't judge the Gentiles. That's what he's saying. Well, obviously, he didn't really know God yet. And he was hanging out with him. He just still didn't know him. So we have to understand that I believe everything in the Bible is true in context. But to think that it's all supposed to line up and be inspired and there's nothing contradictory in there is just foolishness. Because it's always contradictory if I interpret it incorrectly. Every story in there, I believe, is accurate, and I believe the gathering of it was inspired. We have to realize it's the story of man and his journey out of hell and destruction. So he's going to be going in and out. He's going to go in and out all the time. You see it everywhere when you understand that. It's everywhere. And then the God of peace shows up and says, fear not, I'm with you. Mike, you've got all things for life and godliness. Isn't that enough? Do you think that's enough? I can't give you any more. And he said to Abraham, I am your reward. And Abraham said, well, what do you give me, seeing I don't have a son? And we say the same thing. God, what do you give me? Because I don't have this or I don't have that. So, Acts 17:31, it says it again. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Now, what is this day? It's the day that you recognize it. It's not a day. It's the day you recognize your own righteousness. And it has nothing to do with your name or personality or what you do. He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he ordained to bring us the word, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. So when are we raised from the dead? The moment we recognize our righteousness. It has nothing to do with disappearing from this earth. Nothing at all. And Jesus in Luke 8 said, let the dead go bury the dead. Well, who the heck was he talking about? People walking around in unsatisfaction. That's what he was talking about. So we're the propagators of our own death by living in a realm where we're never satisfied. That is the gospel. How do we come out of it? By recognizing that you've been given all things for life and godliness. Through what? It says through the knowledge of this God. through the knowledge of Him, He has called us to glory and virtue. And He's given us an exceeding great and precious promise. Just one promise, not a bunch of promises. That by this promise you'd be partakers through the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Lust is just not being satisfied. When we're not satisfied, we're trying to get something. We're trying to grab a hold of something. And we're praying to God and trying to lasso Him and bring Him down into our circumstance. And when if it gets answered, which it never does all the time, we think sometimes it does. It's just the luck of the draw. It's just gambling. We try to bring Him down into our circumstance and then think He's blessing us or that He should heal us. And I'm going to stick with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm going to live beyond this appearance so that I don't listen to my body. Be a preacher unto me, because it moans and groans and aches sometimes. And realize, well, God is able to deal with that. God is able to save me. And He will, because it doesn't matter what happens. And that, my friends, you can stick in every keyhole you've got and turn the key. And it doesn't matter who you are. Once you live beyond the mind and stop judging by appearances and understanding your righteousness, understanding the righteous judgment of God, you will awake to righteousness, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:34. And you'll sin not, because you now know this God that judges the world in righteousness already. And so it says in Malachi, He is of too pure eyes to behold iniquity. But we behold iniquity all the time. All the time. As soon as your eyes open, you behold iniquity. So how do we escape? It says to be still and know this God. That's how we escape. Realize it's true no matter whether you leave the barnyard or not. God has declared every neighbor that you don't like, every person you don't like, righteous. And you'll never know your own righteousness until you see it. And this is why He said you have to judge your neighbor as yourself. And in this is the greatest command. And in this, it says, it's eternal life. Removing yourself from this judgment is eternal life. It's right there. It screws right onto all these other myriads of passages. It's all the same. So how do we sin? So how do we sin? There's only one sin, and that's unbelief, Jesus said in John 16. Unbelief in our failure to see righteousness in the world. Forget about yourself. If you can see righteousness out there in the world, and everyone you look at, no matter what you see, you judge them in righteousness. And in that, you're loving them. No matter what you see. If you can start to see that, your righteousness then will come forth. And it won't until that happens. Now again, it's not something you do, it's something we see. And it doesn't matter if we see it or not, it's still true. That's what's so beautiful about it. We don't have to agree with it. It doesn't matter if anybody believes me. I still know it's true about every one of you in this room and everyone that works for me and everyone in this city and everyone in this state and everyone in this country and everyone in the world. And so why is there mayhem? Why is there turmoil in the world? Because everyone, there's billions of people running around in judgment right now of everyone, of each other. And out of those appearances has come this realm of hell and destruction and war and death. It's a byproduct of that. We're part of it. We are part of that. We can't look out there and say it's the terrorists or the Muslims or the gang members or Charles Manson. Go ahead. Go ahead if you want. You'll never see your salvation then. You'll never know it. You'll never understand it. So I'm asking you to join me in beginning, just beginning, just beginning, just as a just a little faith, like a grain of mustard seed. Just a little bit will remove this mountain that we see out there. So if you would join me in beginning to see the world as our Father sees the world, in being that He has declared the world righteous. He's declared it holy and without blame. Not through what we see or hear, but through who He is. Because of who He is. What He has cleansed, let us not call unclean through what we see and hear. The earth has been restored to wholeness only in faith. We're never going to see this holiness by looking at it. You're going to examine it when you look at it. You're going to deliberate. If we cease from judgment and look beyond the appearance, we will see the Spirit is moving upon the face of the earth without criticism, without judgment. So we look now and see the salvation of the Lord. All has been made whole in this moment. All is well. There's nothing you can do to alter that or change it in any way. So if we could just be still for a few minutes, and we'll be done.